Hey church, Pastor Cody here, and I just want to say thank you for stopping by and joining us in worship today. And while we're super excited that you're hanging out with us for this message, we also want to remind you that this is really just a supplemental resource that cannot and will not replace the local church. So while we're glad that you're here, while we're glad that you're encouraged and challenged and shaped by the word of God that's being preached today, we also want to let you know that this is really just a substitute and in no way should forsake the gathering together of the local church body. We believe that the local church is God's plan A in speaking the gospel. So please come hang out with us here at Rest this Sunday morning with us, or go find another Bible-believing church. Jesus is preparing the church that's close to you. I mean, he's challenged you to get plugged in there. Jesus loves the church, and we love Jesus, and we believe that we can love Jesus better by being locally connected and serving her well. So just jump right in with us, and we're glad you're here. Amen. Welcome to Rest. I'm Adam. I'm one of the pastors here. Glad you're hanging out with us today. Are you glad to be here today? All right, good. So this upcoming week, my boys, they have basketball camp coming up, and they are hype about basketball camp. So what we did on Friday this weekend is we decided to go get some new kicks for the camp coming up, because you can't roll into a new camp feeling like last season, okay? It's the look good, feel good, play good sort of mentality that they had. And in our house, you know, you may know this or not know this about us, but we're huge basketball fans, especially when it comes to the Celtics. The Celtics are our team, the one that we cheer for. And so we've been locked into the NBA playoffs and watching all of that stuff. But Jackson, who I was talking about a second ago, my 10-year-old, his favorite player on the Celtics is Jason Tatum. And Jason Tatum is kind of the guy that everything else centers around on the Celtics. But recently, Jason Tatum, he tore his Achilles in the middle of one of the games. And immediately, just like that, the Celtics got bounced right up out of the playoffs. And when we were watching that, his injury, it did remind me of something, though, that a talented team will beat a star player every single time. Like you could have LeBron or Jordan or Kobe, pick your GOAT, but if they're up against a team that trusts the process, that plays their roles, and that can actually execute the vision that's put in front of them, they're going to walk away with that win 9 times out of 10. And why? Because vision takes a village. Vision takes a village. Or maybe you've heard it said like this before. There's no I in, help me out, team. There is no I in team. And maybe that's cliche, and maybe that's true. But when it comes to God's team and when it comes to God's mission, that's not just a motivational quote, but it's biblical, because it's actually a strategy that God employs, not just a pep talk, but something he uses to rally and build his kingdom. And so look, this morning you may or may not be a sports fan. You may be like, hooray sports, you know, do the thing, shoot the touchdown, win the points, or what, and that's totally okay if that's where you're at. But here's the deal: if God gives you a vision, it's highly likely that you won't get to where you're supposed to go alone. Because it's not just about provision, but it's about partnership. It's not just about provision, you come up here, but it's about partnership. It's about the people next to you in your life who walk with you, who love you, who war with you, and who can co-carry what God has handed you to carry. And so maybe for many of us this morning, maybe the most spiritual thing that you can learn to do isn't just to hold on tighter to your ball. You weren't called by God to be a one-man show or a one-woman wonder. But what God's asking you and me to do, maybe the most spiritual thing we can do, is learn to pass the ball. We just got to pass the ball. Tell your neighbor this morning, say, pass the ball. Pass the ball. But the reality is, stay up here. The reality is, sometimes we don't want to pass the ball. We get frustrated. We get offended. We feel overlooked. And so what do we want to do? We want to take our ball and go home, right? But that's not the Jesus way. Jesus uses us, he partners with us to build his church. And so what he does is God passes us the ball, and we're supposed to pass it along to one another. And this is a picture of gospel advancement, because it's not isolation, but the gospel always has movement to it. See, the kingdom of God isn't about your and my personal greatness, but it's about a team shared obedience. Thanks, Cody. And that this morning is what the Apostle Paul is going to talk about as we get into Romans chapter 15. If you have your Bible, you can turn there with me. Because Paul, what he's doing is he's casting vision. And he's saying and he's praying, I can't do this alone. Because kingdom work needs kingdom people. And we'll read that in just a second. But it's not about solo stars, but it's about servants of God who will step up and say, hey, God, I'm all in. And sometimes that's one thing we actually miss about the book of Romans. That Romans isn't just this deep book filled with doctrine, but it's also this missionary manual that we're given. That it's a letter. It wasn't written from a seminary desk somewhere, but it's a letter that was written from the front lines of the fight. And we seen some of that last week, actually, with Pastor Cody talking about Paul's evangelism strategy, that Paul said, hey, I want to go where Christ has not been named. I want to preach there to break new ground, to reach the people who are the furthest away from the faith. Paul wanted to reach people just like the people he used to be. And so the question became, are you humble enough and are you hungry enough to continue to carry that mission forward? And now, in this last stretch of Romans chapter 15, Paul's not just unpacking theology, but he's opening up his playbook for us, and he's going to let us know what's next and where the gospel is headed. But you need to know that this text today, it's not just a map of Paul's itinerary, but it's a behind-the-scenes look at how the mission of God moves forward. And so what we're going to see is this, that the mission of God moves through the people of God who are willing to plan and partner and pray. The mission of God moves through the people of God who are willing to plan and partner and pray. So three things. We're going to look at the plan, we're going to look at the partners, and we're going to look at the prayer. I'll read the text and then we'll continue. Do you love Jesus, Rest Church? Man, are you ready to study his word this morning? Romans 15, starting in verse 22. This is the reason, Paul says, why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. Verse 28, when therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. Verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together, remember that phrase, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. We'll pray and we'll keep going. Jesus, sometimes we don't feel equipped to do all that you've asked us to do. And God, maybe that's the whole point. That it's not about us being perfect or having the perfect plan or the perfect people, but that we just follow you and we take that first step of faith and trust. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us to trust you even when the path ahead is unclear. Give us the courage to take the next step, God. Holy Spirit, would you come this morning and teach us through your word written by Paul so that we might be different leaving this place today. In Jesus' good name we pray, and God's people said, amen, amen. So first up, number one, we're going to look at the plan. Tell your neighbor the plan. The plan. That was very unmotivational. Tell them, it's like the plan, man. The plan. This is verses 22 through 24. What Paul does here, if you look at verse 22, is he starts off the whole section with sort of a confession. It's a lot of transparency from Paul as he says, this is the reason why. Here's why I've been hindered from coming to you. Now, if you'll remember back early on into the very first chapter of Romans, which was, because Cody said 81 weeks ago, the Apostle Paul said in verse 13 of chapter 1 that he had many times planned to get to Rome, to the church there. He wanted to go. He made a plan to go, but so far he got blocked. And now we get to find out why. What was it that was stopping Paul from getting there? And it all had to do with the plan. And so here it is, verse 23. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and then verse 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. So here's what's happening. That first part of Paul's plan was finally complete. It had finally been finished. Paul had spent years, decades even, traveling the hardest soil from Jerusalem to Illyricum, preaching Jesus. He was planting gospel seeds. He was planting churches and raising up leaders next to him. And so whenever he says that the work's done now, what he doesn't mean is that everybody there is saved. But what he does mean is that the foundation for the gospel to reach others has been set. And he's helped partner in that he'd finished his particular assignment. And so it was time for him to move forward. So what's next? What's next? Well, I'm glad that you asked me, because what he says is, he tells us in verse 24, he says, Spain. Say Spain. Spain is what was next. That's someone from Spain right out there. I don't know if you heard that or not. Spain is what's next. Now, that might sound sort of casual whenever we read it, but it's not at all, because Spain was actually Paul's Acts chapter 1:8 end of the earth sort of moment. This was the edge of the known world. This was uncharted territory for the gospel. And I love this mention that Paul gives here of Spain, because if you'll notice in the text, he's not rigid. He's not frantic. He's not just casual or rushed with this, but he's moving. It's strategic. It's surrendered. Paul had a plan that was mapped out on where he was going, but Paul chose to leave the pencil in God's hands for the edit. See, what Paul knew is, he knew something that we often forget, and it's this, that planning isn't unspiritual. Planning isn't unspiritual. In fact, I would contend that a spirit-filled life needs a spirit-filled plan. Like, have you ever heard someone say before, like, bro, you know, if you're really filled with the Spirit, then you don't need to make any plans, because God's already got the plan, and so just get out of the way. And it's like somehow, man, some way, we believe that when we plan, that planning is like zone defense against God moving or something. And so instead, we default into sort of just, you know, fly by the seat of our pants. We just try to wing it, and then we tag that as faith, and it's not. It's lazy. It's more like fatalism in a faith costume, if anything. And on the other side, like, we get so rigid and boxed in that in our planning that we're not following God, and instead we're trying to fit God into our plan, and that's not how God works either. So what do? Do we plan or do we not plan? Well, we need to always stay open to the immediacy and the moment-by-moment prompting of God, the Holy Spirit's leading in our life. But also, the same Spirit that gives us the power also gives us the strategy. In fact, I believe that's why administration is listed as one of the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. See, Paul, he wasn't just sitting around somewhere hoping to feel led by God, this sign from heaven. Instead, he makes this roadmap. He has goals, and he's tactical in how he's going to get there. And so he shows us that following the Holy Spirit isn't just about aimlessly wandering, but it means purposeful movement, just like that basketball was moving. Planning doesn't mean you're vehemently resisting God. In fact, planning might be the actual proof that you are partnering with the Spirit. But hear me, the same God who gives us the power to move, he also gives us the wisdom on where to aim. Amen. A Spirit-filled life needs a Spirit-filled plan. And so let me ask you, church, what's your Spain? What's your Spain? What God-sized dream, what God-sized burden has he put on your heart that you've been delaying or putting off or keeping in that someday cupboard somewhere stored? Because maybe the issue with it isn't your desire or zeal for it, but maybe it's that you've never just sat down and put the plan on paper before. And I mean, gosh, if a guy like Paul, someone who met Jesus face to face, sat down to map it all out, what makes us think we can just constantly wing it? So for you this week, man, what if you just sat down with God and you said, God, what's next for me? God, how do I prepare for this? How do I actually get there? What's the first step to this Spain? Because maybe for you, it's time to stop stalling and start planning. Because I'm telling you, the mission of God moves through the people of God who are willing to plan. But even the best plan stinks. Say it stinks. Even the best plan stinks if you don't have the right people in the right spots to execute it. And so this isn't just about tactics. This is about the teammates. And that's why Paul doesn't just tell us where he's going, but he also tells us who's going with him and who he's going for. And so this is part number two, the partners. Verse 25, he says, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aids to the saints. And so Paul, he's got this big dream, right? This big dream of Spain, to go and reach unreached Spain. And even though the plan was Spain, the pit stop was going to be Jerusalem. It was this divine sort of detour. Jerusalem, it was inconvenient. And it was risky, and it may not have made sense for him to go there from a human perspective, but he went anyway. And so sometimes God's plans don't always make sense to us, but they do always require trust. And so Paul trusts that if God is detouring him, it's not to waste his time, but God is building something in Paul. And so Paul, what would happen is he would go and he would deliver personally this financial gift that he had gathered from other Gentile believers to take to the Jewish brothers, the Jewish believers that were there. And so it was this outward picture, this physical expression of spiritual unity between those two teams. Then we see in verses 26 and 27, he mentions two churches, the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, and that's modern day Greece. And he says that they gave joyfully to this cause. The word that he says, they were pleased to help, to step in and help. And so they gave, those churches gave to help, not out of guilt, but they gave because they'd recognized their own debt. Because the Gentiles, they'd received all of these spiritual riches from the Jewish people. And now they were returning physical support to support their Jewish brothers and sisters. It was partnership. It was a mutual ministry. This wasn't some capital campaign from Paul or where he's passing plates around the table. No. This was his family taking care of the other part of the family. That's what Paul was gathering up. And so their example shows us if we really are one body in Christ, then we don't just share theology, but it means that we share one another's burdens. We don't just share theology, but we share one another's burdens. And so look, you don't have to write theology like Paul. You don't even have to plant churches like Paul. You don't even got to stay single like Paul, but you can partner like Paul. Whether that's financially or relationally or just physically showing up. We had a group of people yesterday just physically show up to move in some new furniture and clean some stuff. Kingdom work still needs kingdom people to carry it. Amen? Amen. And Paul, this amazing thing happens that Paul shows us that what happens whenever you bring two different groups of people together under the banner of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, you don't just close the distance between those two cultures, between preferences, but what you do is you give the world a glimpse of what the gospel does, that it can cross over every barrier that's put in front of it. Now check this out, in verses 28 and 29, Paul makes it clear to us that once he's hand-delivered that gift there, that he's still headed west to Spain by way of Rome. He says this, I know when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Or in other words, Rome, it wasn't just a layover for Paul. wasn't just a time for him to rest, but it was a time for him to rally. And he was inviting the Romans to go with him to become his new sending church, to be his new Antioch. This wasn't just about gathering support, but it was about spiritual alignment for the assignment that was at hand. And see, church, the reality is the gospel doesn't just move forward on the backs of pastors or trained Christian leaders. Not alone, at least. The gospel, it advances through servants who are quietly faithful, but wildly effective, who look to God and just say, God, use me, I'm in. Not just to pray, and not just to pay, but to partner. And what Paul shows us in this is that your partners matter. Your team matters. Just as much, if not more, than your plans. And so who are your partners in the mission God's given you? Who's helping God carry what he's handed you to carry? Who in your life is your Antioch? Who are you helping to send off? Because at some point, you and I, we have to learn to pass that ball. And look, if you're waiting for the perfect team to show up before you start, plan on meeting Jesus, okay? Because that's the only place it exists. The only perfect one is in heaven one day. Amen? The mission of God moves through the people of God who are willing to partner. So don't miss the ones that God has put right in front of you right now. But listen, even with the right plan, and even with the right team, Paul knew that none of it would move without the power of God at work behind it. And so after all of the planning and all of the partnering, Paul does first what we often forget to do. And the Apostle Paul, he prays. This is the prayer. Verse 30, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together. Tell your neighbor, say, strive together. Like how John mimicked me in the way I said it. That was nice, John. Strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. That phrase there, strive together, it literally means to wrestle with in prayer. To wrestle with. And the root is agonia. And that's where we get the English word agonize from. Agonia, agonize. But here the word Paul uses is synagonizomai. And that's where we're now, side by side, agonizing together in the same direction on the same thing. This isn't pre-bedtime, halfway sleepy time prayer. This is full contact, tag team, spiritual warfare that the Apostle Paul is inviting them into. This is Jacob wrestling with the Lord Jesus at Peniel. This is the Lord Jesus wrestling with the Father's will in the Garden of Gethsemane. Paul isn't going, hey guys, could you just, you know, keep me in your thoughts, keep me in your prayer. That's not what Paul's doing. He's asking him, say, hey, go to war with me on your knees, on your faces before God in prayer. That's what they're doing. They're agonizing together. And so if agonizing together, if that's the what they're doing, that's the strategy, what's the mission objective then? If that's the strategy, what's the objective? Well, Paul, he mentions three things. I'll say them really quickly. Verse 31, he says, first, that I might be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. What's that? What's he praying for? He's praying for protection, number one. Paul knew that this trip to Jerusalem was going to be dangerous, and turns out that it was. Then he also asks in part 31b, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. He's praying next for unity. So he's praying for protection. He's also praying for unity. Because the last thing that the Apostle Paul wanted was for a cultural or preferential tension to show up between God's people. Because if it did, he knew it would fracture everything God was doing. So he prays for unity. And then lastly, he says, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. And lastly, he's praying for encouragement, and he's praying for fellowship. Encouragement and fellowship. And we know from the book of Acts that God did answer these prayers, but not exactly how the Apostle Paul might have imagined God to answer them. Because sometimes, church, the path to God's will, it's a lot rockier than we imagined it to be. Sometimes the answer to our prayers comes in chains and shipwrecks. Prayer isn't how we bend God to our will. Prayer is how he bends us to his. And look, man, I've been doing ministry for over 20 years. Been a pastor for a long time. And I've had people come up to me all the time over the years, and they'll be like, man, you know, hey, I think we should really do this. And I think we should really do that. And I think we should really do this. And I've heard that a million times, but I'm telling you, zero times in 20 years has someone ever come up to me and said, hey, you know, I've been reading my Bible. I've been fasting. I've been agonizing in prayer over this. I really don't want to do this, but I feel like God is asking me to do that. Zero times has that happened. But here's the deal. If God rules your life, then you should often be asking, God, what do you want me to do? God, where do you want me to go? Holy Spirit, how will you help get me there? What's the first step? It reminds me of this verse in Isaiah 46 I mentioned earlier in service. It's 9 through 11, and this statement, it was true 2,700 years ago, and it's just as true today. Just receive this word. God says this, remember the former things of old, for I am God. There's no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. If God said that he'd get something done, you better believe he's going to get it done. Amen. Our job isn't to try to control the outcome, but it's to be in alignment with him and obey him on the assignment we're on. And so after all of that, Paul says, here's the end game for us, church. Here's the end game. It's not just success. It's not just survival, but it's joy. Listen, so that by God's will, verse 32, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. That's the chief aim, right? That's the chief aim, for us to be able to enjoy God, not just getting stuff done, not just checking boxes, not just dragging over the finish line, but doing what God's asked us to do, with whom God's asked us to do it, in such a way that brings joy. This is key, that it brings joy. And it's joy. You know why it's joy? It's joy because it's God's plan, it's God's will, and it's not just my side hustle. And so it's life-giving. It's not life-draining. And when God's people walk in God's mission, the church gets, what's the word? Refreshed. That's what it says. Refreshed. Not burned out. Built up. Built up. And so don't miss this. Paul's vision wasn't just to complete the job, but it was to be renewed. And it was also to refresh those who were there with him. Paul was committed to leaving people stronger than when he first found them. And so finally, Paul says this is such a beautiful verse. May the God of peace, verse 33, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul ends with what you and I need the most. Peace. Peace. Because that's what we need when the mission gets messy. And that's what we need whenever our plans start to unravel. And that's what we need when our partners start to bail out and those prayers aren't answered in the way that we'd hope for them to be answered. You need peace, but not just peace from God. You need the peace of God to go with you. And so where this meets us at today, church, is this: what's your plan? Or better yet, a better question, what's God's plan? Who are your partners? Have you really prayed it through? Have you really agonized over it? Do you feel, here's a good one for us, do you feel joy and refreshment in your serving? Because kingdom work still needs kingdom people. And so this week, maybe you can pass the ball by sitting down first with the Lord, making a plan, and just asking him, God, what do you have for me? Maybe you can pass the ball by sending that text to someone. Maybe it's just as simple as you going to grab a coffee with someone, opening up your Bible and asking God for help, hitting your knees and saying, God, I'm all in. Please show me the way. And here's a truth we need need this morning. We need to understand in this. You know, sometimes you can have the right plan, and sometimes you can have the right people, and sometimes you can even pray the right prayers, if there is such a thing, and still not see the finish line. Like, we don't know. We don't know if the Apostle Paul ever made it to Spain. We don't know. But what we do know is that the gospel did. And maybe that's the whole point. Paul had a plan, right? And it was a good plan. But God redirected it. And instead of Spain, Paul went to Rome in chains. Why? Because even when our plans shift, God's mission never stops. Because it's not built on our convenience. It's built on his sovereignty. And so maybe God plants the vision into your heart. And it's not to boost your resume or build your career, but it's to build your character. Because God's goal, I have to believe, isn't just that we'd reach some final destination one day, but it's that we would become more like his son on the way there. And so listen, when Paul closes this out, he doesn't just pray for progress, which is a great thing to pray for, but he prayed for peace. May the God of peace be with you all. And the word there that's used for peace in Hebrew is shalom. And shalom, what shalom means is shalom isn't just the absence of conflict, but it's wholeness, it's completion. It's like a stone wall that's missing one brick. And then God steps in with the brick of shalom, and now everything's complete, nothing's missing. That can be the reality of your life if you walk with Jesus. And it's also our ultimate reality one day when we meet him face to face. And that's what the early church believed, man. That the peace was already theirs in Jesus. And that's what it feels like. That's what it looks like. As we let the mission of God move through the people of God who plan and partner and pray.